The theme of tonight's message, as all the messages in this second half of this year, are taken from the theme hymn that we will sing tonight, which is 293 in your revival hymnal. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. And to follow the preaching, please turn again to the same text that was read earlier on. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. So if you would please turn there. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. The story of three men on the cross, out of which we shall learn precious lessons. Paul says, after his conversion, when he realized the importance and centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For if Jesus had not come and gone to the cross for us, we have no gospel. We have no hope. We have no future at all. So Paul says, I determined not to know anything save one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How that day when He was on His way to Damascus to persecute the church, and there the Lord Jesus met him. There was a turning point in his life. Has Jesus Christ met you? Have you met him? Is he precious to you? He is all that matters. And we are going to read of this wonderful incident when the Lord Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Three men on the cross. Jesus and two thieves. And there we see Jesus holding on to life as it ebbs out rapidly. Do you know how long Jesus was on the cross? Just about 6 hours. Shorter than many of the others who may have gone over overnight. So we see Jesus, as he hung on the cross, his conversation with the two thieves. So I want you all to consider the two thieves as we read the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 23, from verse 33. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 33. This is an account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they were come to the place called Calvary. What is the meaning of Calvary? Oh, there are many interpretations. But it is the name of a small mount, a little elevation just outside the city wall of Jerusalem, also called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there they crucified him, and with him two malefactors, that is, criminals, those who had been condemned by the law to be executed by this most cruel way of death, of putting someone to death, Have you ever asked yourself, how do they die? A person is fixed by nails through the hands and nails through the feet onto a wooden cross and then forcibly raised up to be planted into the earth and then to hang there until they cannot breathe. And then they die of suffocation. Oh, it is the most cruel way. How did Jesus come to be crucified? Answer is, it was God's plan. God the Father planned it so that His Son will come at the time of the Romans and that He will be condemned to be crucified. Oh, dear friends, there are many ways of execution. Beheading is one. Strangulation is one. Gunshot wound is one. But the worst and the most terrible, most cruel is crucifixion. Let us read from the account given to us by Luke, the recorder. Verse 33 of chapter 23 again. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. To the Lord Jesus, these two men were human beings, but being executed in the same way as He was. To Jesus, none was beyond redemption. On this occasion, we are going to read how the two men responded to their presence with the Prince of Life, Jesus. Jesus was there to die for us, to give His life a ransom for many. How would His death impact these two men? This is our theme for tonight. Let's see how the first thief responded in chapter 23, verse 39. This is the response as recorded for us by St. Luke. Verse 39 says, one of the malefactors. Malefactor may be interpreted as the wrongdoer, the one who had been guilty of a criminal crime, a capital crime, one that deserved to be executed. One of the malefactors which were hanged together with Jesus railed on him. What is the meaning of railed? Give off. Insult him. Scolded him. And spoke roughly to him. You know, these two men were both crucified for their own sins, their own misdeeds. And here is the first one to respond to the presence of Jesus on His side. And His response, we are going to study and compare with that of His companion. Two thieves crucified with Jesus. How did they respond to this very crucial and, I would say, most cruel event? So this first thief said, scolded Jesus, railed on him, and said, if you are the Christ, the Savior, that the country, the nation of Israel are expecting to save them, save yourself and save us. Since you are the Christ, the anointed Savior, the one who is come to save your people, why don't you save yourself and save us? Here you see the response of this first thief. I say, he had not come to his senses to know his own future was soon to be decided, as he will expire and he will go into everlasting condemnation. And all he thought at this time was to scold Jesus. Now we are interested in how the second thief responded. Please understand, both the thieves are flanking Jesus, more or less equal distance from Jesus, so that they would have observed everything equally. How each one responded and reacted is very interesting to study. The first thief was as near to Jesus as the second thief, so that he would have observed all that the second thief observed equally. And he had heard and seen the same things as the second thief. So that both of them are comparable. We are interested in the response of these two men. How that eventually, at the end of our reading, one man was saved, the other was condemned. This first thief is the one who scolded Jesus, and he did not see in Jesus his hope. No. All he knew was, let me scold him and see what he will do. Both of them were thieves. Both of them were criminals, condemned to death by the government of that time. And both needed forgiveness. Both had the opportunity to ask for forgiveness from the Savior. But the first thief scolded Jesus and proved his unbelief and his hardness of heart. How that a person who is about to die is so hardened in his heart that he could only scold Jesus. Now we are interested to compare the two thieves, the second thief, how he responded. Verse 40. But the other thief, answering, rebuked the first thief, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Oh, what a different approach this second thief had. He firstly rebuked, that means corrected and scolded the first thief for being such a rude and ungrateful and unfeeling person for his own sake. So he said, do you not fear God? We are about to die, and very soon we'll face up to the judgment. And here you are. Why won't you wake up to your state of affairs? Verse 41. Now he speaks words of realization of his own evilness, his own evil and his own crime. And he said to his companion, the other thief, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We are here because of our past misdeeds. How can we complain? How can you scold Jesus? We have nothing to say to attack the law or to attack Jesus." Then he began to defend and say a good word for Jesus. Amazing, amazing. How is it? What did he say? "This man has done nothing amiss. How did he know?" I would say from his observation and from the reputation of Jesus, this thief had heard and observed that Jesus had been a good man. Wherever he went, he just did good. Healing the sick, doing miracles, feeding 5,000, and so on and so forth. So he said to the first thief, "Hey you, we are here to pay for our crimes. But this man that you are scolding, he's done no wrong." So here he proves himself to defend Jesus. Verse 42 is the most amazing verse. You see, then he begins to talk to Jesus. He addressed his words to Jesus. What did he say? Verse 42 says, "Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, amazing. How did he know to call him Lord? How did he recognize that Jesus is Lord? Whereas the other man never recognized Jesus as Lord. But this man had awakened and recognized Jesus is the Lord.' So he said to him, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" Now, here is a wonderful statement. We want to ask the question, how did the second thief know that Jesus would come into a kingdom, that he would be the Lord of the kingdom, and on that day he would have all the authority, and all he wanted was, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Oh, as I say, dear friends, the kind of faith he expressed and how in the expression of this faith he found salvation in Jesus Christ. Salvation was so near and yet so far. For the first thief, very far. He did not recognize Jesus as Lord at all. All he wanted was, "If you are, do something for us, for yourself and for us. All I want to is to get off this terrible cross and to get home. Why don't you do something for me?" But the second thief looked down, down into the future, and saw Jesus. Truly, I would say God revealed to him, Jesus is the coming King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so your future is in his hands. So he said to him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I said, dear friends, all these things that we are observing and the comments I'm making is to help us understand salvation is not difficult at all. By grace through faith, to recognize the Savior and to express ourselves with greatest humility. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, please just remember me. And that's enough. And this qualified him to become a saved person, to become a member of the kingdom of God. Now, you say, how do you know? Verse 43. Jesus said to him, verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. Amazing. The thief said to Jesus, when you come into your kingdom in the future, when he doesn't know, he cannot say, he cannot dictate anything. All he can hope for is, when you come into your kingdom, please remember me, that there was a thief crucified, executed next to you. I want to be part of your kingdom. Please remember me. I say this kind of faith qualified him to become a member of the kingdom of God. For this is what Jesus said to him. Verse 43 is the most precious verse. I say to the thief, number two, and to all of us. Jesus said to him, verily, truly, I say to you, you don't have to wait till I come into my kingdom, which could be years ahead. Right now. I said, does this speak to you, dear friends? You remember the verse that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. He says, I'd rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There is only one place you can be at any one time. Every believer is present in the body today here, sitting at the auditorium in Calvary Pandan. The moment you stop breathing and you go, you are present with the Lord. There is no in between. Please understand. There is no place called purgatory where you die and go to a second place to be refined and to make good and then make good enough to go into heaven. No. What did Jesus say to him? Today, in a moment's time, very soon, you will die. But the moment you die, you will be with me in paradise. Oh, dear friends, what a wonderful thought. Do you ever think of dying? Yes, I do. In fact, I long to go. Yes, when you have so much at stake over there, the home over there, your loved ones over there, the one you love most is over there, and our Lord Jesus is over there. So we have a kind of feeling that we should go. When you have that feeling, then the things of earth pale into nothing. Nowadays, we read in newspapers or we pass by houses with big signboards, for sale, for sale. Years ago, I would give some attention. Nowadays, nil. No interest at all. Why? Because when your interest and your yearning and hope is not on earth, but in paradise to come. And not just paradise, but beyond paradise, God is preparing a new heaven and a new earth, to which thief number one has no place at all. simply because he insulted and he did not believe at all in the King of Kings, the King of Life, Jesus Christ. But I say, this lesson today, burdens are lifted at Calvary. On that day, while he hung on the cross, to hear from the Savior those wonderful words, sweetest music ever heard, today you'll be with me. Oh, what a honor and a promise. Surely if we could ask for a wish, I don't mind being the second thief, but I don't think I would like to be crucified though. It's not a joke. But I think it is good to be in the place of the second thief and to hear Jesus says, today. Oh, dear friends, please, tonight's lesson is not just studying about two thieves and Jesus dying, but to understand that by grace through faith, two thieves had the equal opportunity. One was saved, one was lost. One was honored by God, the other was condemned to everlasting destruction. We have the whole gospel opportunity presented to us. May I ask you if you are very sure of your salvation? Are you sure? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? And if you are together with him, will you say, Lord, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, I want to be part of your kingdom. Do you have that faith and that yearning and that longing? Burdens are lifted at Calvary. What is your burden today? Pray tell me, what is your burden? My burden is living day by day, waiting for the call, and serving the Lord the best I know how. Yes, that is my burden. And keeping healthy enough to do God's work while I can. What is yours? Some people are building for themselves an empire, a little empire. It need not be big, but all your hopes are centered on earth. I said, dear friends, remember, absent from the body is present with the Lord. That moment can come anytime, anytime. Are you ready? This story of Jesus and the two thieves has got many precious lessons for all of us. How not to be like the first thief, to insult Jesus. I say it's the last thing you should ever do, the last thing you should ever think of doing. Our Lord Jesus, ever merciful, gracious and plenteous in mercy and love, for our sakes, for your sake and my sake, he came on earth to pay the price for our sins, to give his life a ransom for many. And tonight's theme is, burdens are lifted at Calvary. What is your burden? What is it that concerns you most every day? What are you living for? I say, many times I ask myself, while I think I like to go, because I like to go to the better place, then I ask myself, what is the best thing to do? I say, the best thing is serve the Lord. Do what He wants you to do and do it best. Do it well. So that when I appear, or when you appear before the Lord, or at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be no regrets. Yes. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. What is your burden? What is it that you long for, that you are actively planning, preparing something better on earth? I say yes and no. While we have to do something for the future on this earth, yes, do your best. But remember, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. And that let that be our first preoccupation. The first thing that we think of in the morning, the last thing we think of at night before you sleep, is what? The kingdom of heaven coming. What am I doing about it? What am I doing for it? What am I doing for my friends, my loved ones, to tell them about Jesus? This, the two thieves. The first thief is condemned, already finished. The second thief, no hopes of ever going to preach the gospel. You know that. In a few hours, he'll be dead already. But he was saved by his faith in Jesus. So that he knew in a few hours' time, when he dies, he'll go to the place prepared for him. Let that be our burden. Be ready for that call. When God calls, are you ready? That is the burden. Yes, are you ready? We sing the closing hymn. Days are filled with...
See and hear what they say. We can't read hearts like all of us. We can't read hearts. And so when they say that we have accepted Christ, and so the church in Thessalonica was formed, and then the Apostle Paul had to run. He had to flee because the enemies were there. And he went down to Berea. And then from there, the enemies from Thessalonica pursued after him, and then he had to flee again. And so now while he was in Corinth, he wrote to them. And he said he sent Timothy to them. And thank God in verse 6 and 7, God willing, next week we're going to look at that. Timothy came back and told him the news, and he was so happy and so thankful that the Christians in Thessalonica held on to their faith. You know what some of the hardship the Apostle Paul had to suffer? So that they will have the faith. And now he was very burdened and concerned that the faith is real and genuine, that Satan did not succeed, just like this elder who gave up Christ, literally gave up Christ. He was very, very concerned. Because the labor of the Apostle Paul was primarily for the faith, for the strengthening of the faith of the believers. For those who are sinners, who have no faith, preach the gospel that they may begin to have faith. And then after they have faith, he wanted them to establish themselves in the faith, that their faith may mature and grow. Because if you are a genuinely born-again believer, and your faith is weak, your testimony will be in shambles. And when your testimony is in shambles, you will succumb under the threat of persecution. You're going to succumb under the enticement of the luxurious life. And when that happens, you're going to be vexed every day you wake up. You're going to be very miserable when you wake up like Lot. Because you know that what you're doing is wrong. You know in your heart of hearts that you have compromised. And you just cannot find it in your own heart the strength to break away like Lot did. And then finally the Lord had to send fire and brimstone to destroy everything that Lot had and literally drag him out. And that was recorded for our learning and our warning. That you cannot follow Lot, and you must learn from his mistakes and don't end up like him. Because you're going to lose everything. Everything will be gone. If your hard labor is only for the material things on this earth, to give your children luxurious, comfortable, physical life, then you are the greatest fool. Because you know for a fact that one day, if your children are not born again, if the faith of the children is not true and genuine, and even if it is genuine, they do not become mature, godly men and women after God's own heart, then you are a fool. Because if they are not born again and you are going to die, all of us are going to die, you better say goodbye to them for eternity. You're not going to see them again. But if they are born again, you're going to see them, you're going to be with them forever and ever in the presence of Christ one day. That's why Paul says, I labor very hard. Your presence with me in the presence of Christ at His coming gives me the greatest joy. He is talking about strangers who were not His flesh and blood, but they were His spiritual children. He had an attachment for them, and He loved them. And if they are truly born again, don't you want them to have a godly witness? You want them to be stumbling block or godly witness? We have heard too many sad testimonies of sinners using bad testimony Christians as an excuse to reject Christ. So many we have heard, and it is so shameful and so sad. And it's going to get worse in the next few weeks, when the trial of these pastors get publicized in the newspaper. The testimony of Christ in Singapore will get more and more difficult. Is that not true? And that's why all the more genuinely born again believers must rise to the occasion. You and I can only reach out to the world that God has given to us. You call yourself a Christian, if you are truly one, you must. But then bear a godly witness, because the faith of other believers lean on you, depend upon you. They are very concerned on how you live, especially your children. Mom and dad say they are Christians, and so they observe you, they watch you. You think they don't? They watch you even though you are not watching them watching you. That's how children do it. They just observe. When we told our children, no drinking, they know we don't drink. And so one evening when we were at my wife's sister's house for a family gathering with many other of Angie's siblings. And so the cousins were there, so they were with the cousins and they were playing up and down, running up and down the stairs. And so we were seated at the dining table after meal. The rest of them were drinking. There were wine glasses in front of everyone. We also had a couple of glasses in front of us. We didn't drink. We don't drink. And so our children were playing, they were running up and down the steps. We didn't know they were looking at us. So on the way home, Mom, Dad, did you all drink? We saw the wine glasses in front of you. They asked us. We did not know they were watching. They were just playing, running up and down. But they glanced, they saw. Thank God they asked. They did not go around and say, hey, we saw Mommy, Daddy drink, you know, the glass was in front of them. We told them we did not drink. It was just placed there, but we did not touch it, we did not drink it. We drank only water. They watch. They will watch and learn from you how you pray. They watch and learn from you what is important to you in your heart. What is most important to you in your heart. They watch and they learn. If you are a hypocrite, you think they don't learn from you, and you will be the greatest stumbling block to your own children whom you say you love. You say you love and you do that to them. What kind of father are you? What kind of mother are you? Paul says, we are concerned for your faith. We are most concerned for your faith. And so he says that our goal, our aim and our purpose of laboring very, very hard to the point of exhaustion, and we are prepared to go through all kinds of afflictions, persecution, tribulation, whatever it is, so that the faith of the believers might be genuine, so that the faith of the believers might be deepened and strengthened. That's why he wrote this epistle, to help them not to be ignorant. To educate them, when you have the Word of God will sanctify you, the Word of God will be your foundation, then you will no longer allow your Christian faith to be like a yo-yo based upon feelings. It must never be based upon feelings. Christianity is not a sentimental faith. Sure, it involves feelings. We do not deny that it includes feelings. You cannot say you love God and you feel nothing. But it must not be the anchor of our faith. The fact that you know that you're a Christian must be founded in God's word. It must be founded in God's truth. Paul says we are prepared to go through what he shared with us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a list of what he had to endure. He talked about being beaten in stripes above measure. He said, in prison more frequent, in death often. He used the same word, I am more in labors, more abundant. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. The word labor is used there again, same word. To the point of exhaustion. Why was he exhausted? You think when you are beaten with stripes, after your stripes have been healed, you think that your body will feel no more pain? Sure, the scars will be there, but you think there is no internal injury? These are whips that have sharp bones attached to them on purpose to tear your flesh apart. The muscles will be torn. Even if it is healed, you think there are no disfigurement? Verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times. 40 stripes, save one. That means 5 times. 40, 200 minus 5. 200 stripes. Hit him once, 39 times. How many weeks apart? We do not know. But then he got whipped again. Another 39 times. 5 times in total. 39 stripes each. We have not even been bitten once. 5 times 39 stripes each. That means they whip him, healed, whip him again, healed, whip him again. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in the ocean for a night and a day. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, there's a physical suffering, there is the mental, emotional weight that he had to bear, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And he did this so that the faith of the believers, not only in Thessalonica, but in all the cities that the Lord had allowed him to found churches, that they will be strengthened. He endured all these. And he says, I don't want my labor to be in vain. Not that it will be in vain between him and God. Motive-wise, no problem. But in vain in terms of the impact. That's your life. In vain in terms of its impact. Your life. Your faith. Your faith is the church's primary concern. Your faith is your children. The children's faith is our primary concern. When they are at Sunday school, we make sure that the teachers will teach them with proper material. We check the material. We get people to write godly, good materials. We write RPG so that our people will have a good, solid spiritual diet. We encourage you to attend Bible study groups. We have contact groups. We have fellowship groups. All these with one singular aim, to strengthen your faith. That's the main purpose. Sunset gospel hour. It takes a lot of hard work to have an evening service. Do you know that? Why do you think many churches do not have it? Because many of their own people are lackadaisical. They're not interested. We have a team of people keep on coming. Many, many people are involved because of the desire, the goal is to build up and to strengthen the faith of our own people as well as people from other churches who are outside. There are those outside in Singapore, in other churches, who have a longing for more of God's word that they do not find in their regular churches in the morning service. And then you and I, we know we have friends that we have invited to the Sunset Gospel Hour. You invite them to the morning service, they say they can't come because they have their own service. But the evening service, they were invited and they came. That's how I came. That's how I came into Calvary Pandan. If not for Sunset Gospel Hour, I would not be in Calvary Pandan. I won't even be called in the full-time ministry if not for Sunset Gospel Hour. I would not even have known of Far Eastern Bible College if not for Sunset Gospel Hour. The debt I owe, the blessings I received through the Sunset Gospel Hour, I can't count. I can't enumerate. Too many, too great a debt. That's why we encourage our children to come. to develop in them this desire for the Word of God, for worship, for things that are eternal and spiritual. And when they come and give them this environment, we pray and trust in the Lord to work a mighty work in the hearts of our children, that they will stay the course, that their faith will not be in vain, that they will live for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are gone, if the Lord tarries, we will be gone. We are not going to live forever, but we pray and hope that our children, in our absence, they have enough conviction in their hearts of hearts, that they will not forget the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will hold on to Christ because they believe in Christ, not because of mom and dad, but because they truly know Him as Lord and as Savior. That is, and that was, the Apostle Paul's desire, and that is our desire for all of you. Same. So we are prepared to labor and work and work and work. And people threaten us with lawsuits and court cases, whatever it is, we are prepared to take it all. And nothing compared to what the Apostle Paul had to endure, of course. Not even close to it. By the grace and mercies of God. We must never stop laboring. Why? The aim for the building up of the faith of God's people. That's why the Apostle Paul was prepared to endure whatever he had to go through. Never mind, it's worth it all. As long as your faith is real, as long as your faith is deepened and strengthened. Paul says, I'm going to work, and I'm going to work, and I'm not going to stop working. And that's why he says, I don't want the labor to be in vain. I don't want your faith to come under assault and allow the tempter to succeed. Because that's the third point, the tempter. The only environment in which Paul labored, look at the last few words of verse 5. Lest by some means the tempter, that is Satan, have tempted you and he succeeds, and our labor be in vain. This was the environment that the Apostle Paul labored in. This was the environment the Apostle Paul knows that the Christians in Thessalonica lived in. And they were also facing persecution. That was his primary concern. Because bottom line, just as he was able to discern that it was Satan who hindered him, he also was able to discern that whatever the Christians in Thessalonica endured, it was always a spiritual warfare. And you and I must also remember that as a spiritual person, as a child of God, everything about you is now spiritual. That's why Paul says in Ephesians that you and I wrestle no longer against flesh and blood. When you and I were unbelievers, dead in sin, we thought that this world is always about flesh and blood. But once you are born again, you no longer wrestle against flesh and blood, but always wrestle against principalities and forces in high places in the spiritual realm. And he understood this. He understood the danger that the Christians in Thessalonica faced. They were a young church. They were a new church. Because the Apostle Paul could not stay there and spend long enough time to turn them into mature Christians. He had to leave. And so the next best thing, give them epistles. Give them the Word of God in writing so that they will study the Word of God. And get all these letters to become circular letters so that they will pass around from church to church so that they will build up. And what we call today the New Testament. Because through the Word of God, the Apostle Paul understands that the greatest master teacher, perfect teacher is the Holy Spirit. And with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit indwelling the Christians, they can be established in the inner man and their faith will be strong and they will not be shaken and not be moved. And he understood this. He says, I was so concerned and afraid that the tempter may have succeeded in tempting you and you have capitulated. Satan, remember, if you are truly born again, he cannot take away your salvation. The Apostle Paul knew that. The Apostle Paul was not talking about that if they are truly born again. Romans 8 argued that very, very clearly and convincingly. Neither death nor height nor anyone, not even Satan in heaven and on earth, can ever separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. But what Satan and the tempter can succeed is to destroy and rob us of our physical life, which is our testimony. And that was also Paul's concern. Because he knows that if you are truly born again, it will not happen. But if your salvation is false and you pretend to be born again and your faith is unreal like that elder, he will give up. Paul was also concerned for such individuals because it can affect and stumble the rest of the people. Imagine if the pastors of this church, one day we say that Jesus is no longer the Christ. Will it affect your faith? I'm sure it will affect some at least. How can he be preaching all this while they've been testifying all these many years, and then now they say that Jesus is no longer the Christ? I'm sure it will affect you. And so the Apostle Paul was very concerned for their testimonies, just as we are very concerned for your testimony at home, in school, in your workplace, everywhere you go, whether in Singapore or overseas, that you will have the fear of God in your heart, that you will hold on to the godly witness and the Lord Jesus Christ and not succumb to temptations and the evil and the wickedness that is out there in the world. That's our primary goal and concern, so that our labor will not be in vain. Is your labor in vain? Is the goal of your laboring the faith of the loved ones, the people around you? If they are not born again, do you have any concern that they will have faith by believing in Christ? And if you have loved ones who are already believers, are you concerned for their spiritual well-being? If you have children who say they are Christians, are you encouraging them to build up and strengthen their faith by attending all the fellowships? Do you build up your own faith by attending the adult fellowship? Do you do all these things so that the labor in your life will not be in vain? That your faith is sure and strong and secure. This was the Apostle Paul's very sincere and genuine concern. And for that, he says, we are prepared to go through whatever tribulation, because our goal is that your faith is established. Because we know that you are living, we are all living in this environment of the tempter. And he will try his utmost to destroy your testimony. Don't let him succeed, dear friends. He can do it in the church, he can do it in your house, he can do it anywhere and everywhere you go. The only protection is the Word of God. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, you and I can be victorious. The Apostle Paul was. Would you, or would your labor be in vain? All your hard labor, all your lives on earth, all the many hours and days that God has blessed you with, from the day that you are born again to the day when the Lord takes you home, what have you done for the Lord? Will you not live for Him? He has lived for you and He has died for you. The least we can do as God's children is to labor till the Lord Jesus Christ returns faithfully to the very end of our lives, so that the faith of the people around us may be deepened, strengthened, and be blessed. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, once again this morning, that all your children who name the name of Jesus Christ may have the heart of the Apostle Paul, how he labored for the blessing of the congregation, that the faith of the congregation whom you have given to him may be strengthened, may be sound and sure. For we know that we live in evil times, where the tempter will try his utmost to tempt God's people. O Lord our God, may thou stir in the hearts of all your children, that we may realize how we need to labor for the Lord until he returns. May our labor not be in vain, that for many of us, even if we have to face tribulation, may thou strengthen us and keep us, that we will not succumb, but that we may be renewed in the inner man and live with strength and courage for our Savior until we see him face to face, and that our lives may indeed be a blessing to many. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.